Robin, for the welcome here this evening. It's good to be back with you. Are we recording at the minute? No?
Yeah,
we are. I was just going to say, last Wednesday night I was speaking at the Coleraine Christian Union carol service, and it was great to be there. There was about 150, maybe 200 young people at that, and it was, you know, when you get back in amongst the young people again, you know, the guy who was leading it, everything was unreal, you know. First, he just stood up, unreal, it's great to see you here, you know, and it's unreal, and everything he said began or ended with unreal. And it was that kind of young, youthful buzz to it, and the band was playing, and the smoke machines were churning out the smoke for the carols, you know. It was really good, and the guy leading with the guitar was really good, and it was lovely. Lovely spirit of worship in the meeting, and they'd asked along friends to it, and there were a number of folk there who wouldn't be saved, and there was one couple of folk in particular. I'm just asking you to remember some of those young men. One in particular was they were telling me afterwards, and the next few days was really spoken to. He came away really rattled from the meeting, and just remember that young man and just pray that God would speak into his life, because the students were really encouraged that someone you know, had seemed to have been spoken to so much. But it is good to be back with you, and we're going to read this evening. It's good to see to Rosalind here tonight, hiding at the back. Rosalind, must be Christmas holidays from CEF in Dublin. Yeah. Do you want to say anything? Do you want to say? No? Is that putting you on the spot too much? I'll get you again sometime, okay? So it's good to see Rosalind here this evening. We're going to read from Matthew 5 and verse 38 to 48. So Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this is our final midweek of the year. I'm going to say there's no midweek next Wednesday evening. We have the Watch Night service on the Saturday week. So there's no midweek next Wednesday evening, but the Watch Night service will be on the Saturday night. So this is our last midweek of 2016. And we come tonight to this closing section of Matthew chapter 5. And we come to these closing verses that we've just read, verses 38 to 48. And because the sermon is three chapters long, we have a third now of the sermon covered. We've dealt with some hot potatoes as Jesus has set out along the way the manifesto for his kingdom. Jesus has begun with humility, the place of Old Testament law. He's talked about persecution, he's talked about adultery, he's talked about divorce, he's talked about taking oaths. There's been quite a sweep through different subjects. All have been covered, and Jesus has dealt with issue after issue after issue, and he will continue to do that in the rest of this sermon, chapters 6 and 7. But I think even as I was trying to think of a way into this evening, I've been thinking, you know, even in these subjects that Jesus is covering in this Sermon on the Mount, we're learning that discipleship, being a Christian, is not just a one-off decision. It's not just a thing that you do and that's you. You've got your ticket to heaven and you just carry on with your life. It's not like that at all. To be saved is to be changed. It's to enter into a new relationship. It's much more than a decision to come to Christ. There is then a new attitude that has to be born. There has to be a new attitude to the Bible, to God, to the world, to sin, to other people, to enemies, to your husband, to your wife if you're married, and so on. And it would be hard for me to overstate how life-changing Christian conversion is meant to be. It's why the Apostle Paul, talking about it in 2 Corinthians 5, says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." So there is this sense that coming to Christ is a whole life change, rather than just getting a ticket to heaven. It's a whole, everything's going to change from now on as you open yourself up. Problem is, many people don't open themselves up. But if you do open yourself up to the grace of God, there is this life-changing impact. And so we come tonight to these closing verses of chapter 5. And as I was thinking about tonight, and with Christmas only 4 days away, they were saying on the TV tonight, four sleeps to go, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, four sleeps to go if you're still under five. They were talking like that tonight, and they were just saying, you know, Christmas is so close and so on. And I was thinking, well, really, is this passage relevant for a week where Christmas is so close? Jesus is talking here about retaliation, handling your enemy, giving yourself a free pass when you find yourself sinning and coming up with excuses for your own sin. Is this really relevant for Christmas week? And then I thought of the family get-togethers that are going to take place this week. When people will come together, and Christmas often is a time of tension in families. It's often a time when we meet people that we don't always get on with, and we grate on each other, or they grate on us, or we grate on them, and things can be said, things can be done that lead to conflict, that lead to fights, that lead to resentments, that lead to sometimes rows. And people, you know, build up to this great event and it ends up just crumbling before them. And many folk, I suspect, can testify that that has been the case, and they have been aware of that. So tonight, as we come to this passage, I'm going to keep going with this Sermon on the Mount here at the end of chapter 5. Because Jesus here, as he says these things, is reminding us that a Christian is always on duty. You're always on duty. There are no days off for a Christian. And as we enter into a holiday season, there is that sense that we come to a time when we're maybe tempted to just maybe not be as careful as we might often be. And Jesus here is teaching us just about, I'm going to take about two things this evening, and we're going to see how the Saviour is teaching us on this important matter. First thing I want you to show you is how he preaches grace. Verses 38 and 39. And when I say preaches grace, what I mean is that you and I should show grace. You've heard verse 38 that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Jesus there is quoting from Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy chapter 19, all of which say, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. A verse, if you remember, was often quoted by John Hume, leader of the SDLP. Do you remember? He often quoted this verse in the whole peace process, and he made the comment that having quoted the verse, an eye for an eye, he used to say, leaves everyone blind. But that's not what the verse meant. Initially, this verse was given an eye for an eye to teach the legal principle that the punishment should fit the crime. That's what the verse is saying. If you steal an apple, for example, you shouldn't get 10 years in jail. If you kill someone, you shouldn't get a £100 fine. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it's saying the punishment should fit the crime. That's what the verse is actually saying. The trouble was the Jews had lifted this principle, which was a principle for court, and they used it in personal relationships. If someone hits you, hit them back. If someone insults you, insult them back. If someone sues you, countersue. If someone forces you to do anything, sit down and protest. If someone asks you for anything, tell them to get lost and go and earn money like everybody else. That's the language of the world. That's the way the world operates. That's the rules that people use. If someone hits you, hit them back. If someone sues you, countersue. If someone forces you to do anything, resist them. Protest. If someone asks you for something, tell them to go and get lost and earn money and get it for themselves. That's the rules of the world. Willie John McBride, the famous rugby player from Ballymena, he famously said, "You get your retaliation in first." Now, that might be a principle for a rugby player, but, you know, a lot of people, that's the way they operate, isn't it? And if someone does something on them, they get the retaliation back on them. But here comes the Saviour of the world, verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And I don't know about you, but as I was reading that, what strikes me is what John Stott calls the Christian counterculture. This is totally countercultural. This is going against the grain of the human nature and of human society. It's cutting against everything that you and I believe and everything that you and I in our heart of hearts wants to do. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them back. So this is the Christian counterculture. And just by the way, if you're looking for a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott's is probably the best, most succinct and yet the fullest. And there's a study guide at the end of the modern versions of it. And I think when Jesus uses these words here, he is saying, look, in terms of living out your Christian life, Christians ought not to retaliate, ought not to respond in kind, ought not to react the way the worldly man or the worldly woman reacts, but they are to bring grace to a situation. They are to react graciously, full of grace. If you turn across to 1 Peter chapter 2, just for an example of this. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, at Jesus Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So at family get-togethers or in work or even in church, someone snipes at you, the natural thing is to snipe back, or if someone threatens you, to threaten back, or if someone hurts you, to hurt them back. Jesus is saying there actually is a higher way and there is a better way, the showing of grace. Michelle Obama, during the presidential campaign, whenever there was all the muck being thrown around, she said, "When they go low, we go high." Now, I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but that's the kind of principle that the Lord is giving here. The point is that we do not retaliate in kind. To do so is demeaning, it is belittling, it is not God's way. The Jesus way is to show grace, not to retaliate, not to insult back, not to hurt back, not to snipe back, but to show grace. Bishop Ryle says, "We are to put up with much and bear much rather than hurt another or give offence. In all things, we are to be unselfish. Our thought must never be, how do others behave to me? But our thought ought to be, what would Christ have me to do? Someone's on your case. What would Christ have you to do? Poke them in the eye? Pull the rug from under their feet? Try to get some hidden revenge? No. Show them grace. Isn't that what he's saying there? If someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If he forces you to go 1 mile, that means a soldier coming along and saying, you carry my pack. That's what they did in Bible times when the Roman legions came through. You carry it for 1 mile. Well, okay, sir, I'll carry it maybe for 2 for you. Would that be okay? The soldier goes, what? Why would you say that? Because I'm living by a different standard. If someone sues you and wants to take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone sues you, why would you counter-sue? And Jesus here, let me say just in qualification, is not giving here instructions for countries, for example, or not giving instructions for courts of law. These are for one-on-one dealings with people. These are personal relationships being described here. And Jesus is making clear that his way is a higher way, a better way, a grace-filled way in terms of dealing with people. The second thing, the other thing that we're going to think about tonight is how having preached grace in the sense of saying to people, I want you to go and show grace, he then speaks about something maybe even more difficult, about loving your enemy. Verse 43 to 47, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? In other words, if you just love the people who love you, if you just speak to the people who speak to you, you're no different to the world. You're not showing marks of grace. You've got to question whether you're actually saved or not, because you're just acting like the pagans. The standard of Jesus is higher. And that's what he is saying here. And again, you see there in verse 43, you have heard. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 19, which talks about loving your enemies, Leviticus 19 verse 18. And the Jews, it seems, right, loving their neighbour, had no problem with the concept of loving their fellow Jews. It's easy to love your neighbour as long as he's a Jew. Jews love Jews. So whenever Leviticus chapter, maybe you want to look up Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And the Jews had no problem loving their neighbour as themselves as long as they were Jews. But you remember in Luke chapter 10, whenever Jesus was preaching on love your neighbour, an expert in the Jewish law came and said, well, who is my neighbour? And Luke adds a little detail, wanting to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbour? Because he wanted Jesus to say, well, your neighbour is your fellow Jew. And then he could go away patting himself on the back saying, yeah, I'm a good guy. I love my fellow Jew. I'm really good to my fellow religionists. I'm really good to my fellow countrymen. I'm a great guy, I'm a good guy. But Jesus, remember, in response to this expert in the Jewish law, told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. and the Jews were hated by the Samaritans. It was sectarian warfare between the two. And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan with the clear message that the Samaritan was the good neighbour to the Jew. In other words, he was saying, grace is when you come across your neighbour and he's been beaten up and he's bloodied and he's bruised and he's half unconscious, you put him on your donkey, you take him to hospital, you care for him and you spend your money to look after him. That is love for your neighbour. That's love for your enemy. That's what Jesus said. Even traditional enemies, even people you've been your next door neighbour with war with for years. His message is don't hate your enemy. His message is love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, he says. And what a transformation this would be if people lived and practiced this instead of giving in to the desires of the flesh. I mean, if people actually loved their enemies, think of the grudges that would be avoided. Think of the heartache that would be avoided, the hurt, the unhappiness, the separation, the quarrel, the unkind words, the nastiness. If people loved their enemies. So Jesus says, love, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus' point here is that if God so blesses his enemies, and God does bless his enemies at a certain level, then you and I ought to go out of our way to bless our enemies as well. You see the way Jesus says that in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Theologians talk about two different types of grace. They talk about common grace and they talk about saving grace. Saving grace is where God comes to certain people and saves them. That's what we mean by saving grace. Certain people are the elect of God, and they are those who receive the grace of God, and they are those who are saved, the special saving grace. But then there's common grace. When the sun shines, the sun doesn't just shine on the gardener who is saved. It shines also in the unsaved gardener's garden. The rain just doesn't fall on the saved farmer's land. It also falls on the unsaved farmer's land. And God can bless with financial profit an unsaved man as much as a saved man, and often does. Common grace. And Jesus here is making the point in terms of loving your enemies. He's saying, well, God blesses his enemies. Very often he blesses his enemies at a certain level. Blesses their business, blesses their farming, blesses their finances, blesses their families at a certain level. They may not know him, but God blesses them. And Jesus' point is this: if God so blesses his enemies, if you're a Christian, you also ought to bless your enemies if you claim to be a follower of God and a believer in God. It's his point. Because if you just love those who love you, verse 46, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? You're just the same as the world if you just love those who love you. If you're just friends with those who are friends with you. When you come across your enemies, Jesus is saying, pray for them. Employ them. Reimburse them if you owe them money. Speak well of them. Talk to them if you meet them. Do good to them. If you come across their animal that's broken out of the field, don't drive their animal further on down the road away from the field. Put it back into the field, says the book of Deuteronomy. If you come across maybe they've burst a tire by the side of the road, you don't drive past and laugh out the window. You stop and help them change their tire. Love your enemies. It's as practical as that. That's what Jesus is saying here. As he preaches grace, and as he preaches love for enemies. And just to finish with then, verse 48, the last verse in chapter 5. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is a summary, really, I think, of this section of the sermon. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect? How can we be perfect? If you take this verse out of its context, and there's a way in which you can do that, and this verse is a reminder to us of the imperfection of sin, of being a sinner. We all are aware we're not perfect. So this verse is a reminder to us, as Jesus says, be perfect, that we're not perfect. He is saying to us, you've all fallen short of the glory of God. You need a righteousness, you need a perfection, you need a wholeness outside of yourself. Your heavenly Father is perfect. You've got to look to him for righteousness, look to him for perfection, look to him for righteousness. And the Christian, when they believe in Christ, they're covered in Christ. They're righteous in Christ. You're whole in Christ. If you're saved today, you don't always need to be worrying, am I okay? You're covered in him. You look to him for righteousness and goodness and forgiveness. And you live in that righteousness. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But the verse may also in context be saying that the child of God, in terms of life and practice, ought to be perfect, or we could say complete or whole. You see, you can come to this and you can hear this message, for example, about showing love to your enemy and say, well, I agree with that, but not to him. I'll not love him or her. I love all my enemies, but not her. You see, you're not total. You're not whole. You're not perfect in your approach to all people. And Jesus is saying here, you need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you can't find it in your heart to forgive him, to forgive her, ask God for that forgiveness. Pray for that person. And pray to God to give your own heart the forgiveness that you need in terms of being gracious and loving towards that person. And Jesus also here may be saying, as he teaches this, he may also be saying here that the child of God, in terms of life and practice, we can always find an exemption clause, as it were, and there may be that enemy in particular we really can't find it in our hearts to forgive. But he may also be saying here, we can also find often a reason to let ourselves off the hook. And we make excuses for ourselves in terms of not why we should not be gracious or why we should not love that person. Oh, nobody's perfect, we say. So, you know, that's just the way it is. We excuse ourselves. I was just born this way and I can't help it. So I'll not forgive. I'll not show grace. We can always excuse our sin. We can always excuse our un-Christ-likeness. The Genesis 3 is full of, you know, Eve blamed the serpent. And Adam blamed Eve. There's always that buck passing. And we can all do that. But Jesus says, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't excuse yourself. Don't pick out a enemy and say, I'll never forgive him or I'll never forgive her. Be whole as a Christian. Be a man or woman who is a man or woman of integrity, a wholeness about your life, a completeness to your life. Just as God in Christ has dealt with you. Remember Romans, is it Romans 5? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, I'll only die for you if you, you know, get your life sorted out first. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. So in conclusion then, the message of this is, don't be like the world, be like God the Father. Don't be like the world, be like God the Father in terms of how you conduct yourself towards one another. And especially at those Christmas meals when those people come who you find awkward. Practice grace. Practice grace. Say words of grace. Do deeds of grace, and let the light of Christ shine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Saviour's gracious words and gracious example and gracious instruction that we should practice grace, and that we, Heavenly Father, should just live out this grace in our lives. And we know it's not easy, Lord. If people have done things on us, we really find that hard, Lord, to forgive them. And we really find it hard, Lord God, to be gracious towards them. But we pray for grace, we pray for strength, we pray, Heavenly Father, for Christ-likeness, who even we remember as they hammered the nails into his hands and into his feet was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Lord, no one's ever hammered nails into our hands or into our feet. And Father, we pray that you would help us to forgive, help us, Lord, to love, help us to show grace, and to be like the lovely Saviour, who was full of grace and full of truth. Thank you that we are reminded at this time of year that he came into the world full of grace and full of truth. And our Father, that our lives would be the same, Lord. Lord, I want to be like that. Those of us who are here this evening, Lord, we all want to be like that. We want our lives to be just full of the Spirit of Jesus. And our Father, we pray that that might be so in his name. Amen.